Now, I want to tell you, I'm Rick Flanders. I'm extremely excited at being here 4 days at Maquonago Baptist Church for a revival campaign. I'm excited, first of all, because of where I am. I love Maquonago Baptist Church. I know an unusual number of people for a church where I haven't had revival meetings before. Some of you have traveled with me. Paul and Tyler were intern evangelists with me and travel around. Now, that would mean they have stories. And it would also mean I have stories. So we're both kind of going to keep our mouth shut. But we had great times. And I think the world, and I think the world about Paul getting married and Tyler getting married. That's future. And we've been praying for them. And I'm excited to see them and their families and many others. Where, how many of you would say, I think I've seen you before? Raise your hand. So excited about being here. Excited about your pastor. No kidding. There's hardly anybody in the world that I think more of than Ron Roberts. And I have said that to a number of preachers many, many different times. And I thank the Lord for him and for what I see God doing here. So that's an exciting thing about being here. And another thing is the setting. A little bit about my background. For 34 years, I was the pastor of a country church in Michigan. I stayed right there, thought I would be there for a long time. And I was there for a long time, but then 7.5 years ago, God spoke to my wife and I about traveling for the cause of revival, which is what I'm doing. My wife's not with me this week, but that's what we do all the time. I've been back home lately. I'll see people who would say, Pastor Flanders, that's what they call me, because I was pastor at Juniata Baptist Church for a long time. You travel a lot now, don't you? My answer is, that's all I do. And I really do. Many months I'm home 2 or 3 days. And I do bookkeeping and stuff like that. And I travel all the time for the cause of revival. It's my life. And that's a great thing. And but I was a pastor of this rural church for 34 years. And Maquonago looks like it. Now, another thing would be, our church's name was the Juniata Baptist Church. How do you like that for a name? J-U-N-I-A-T-A. Now, Brother Ewell knows how to spell it. Nobody else in the world does. Or pronounce it. J-U-N-I-A-T-A. People will call it Juanita. It's not Juanita. Okay, we were way out. Now, have you ever had anybody mispronounce the name of your church? Okay, so here we are. And beyond that, we were so stunned several years ago, the first time we went to Africa. We were in Nairobi in Rick Simonson's house. And we were sitting there fellowshipping with missionaries and talking about Maquonago. I got thinking, what a marvelous, amazing thing. A group of people whose lives were all touched at a country church, and we're over there in Kenya. What an amazing thing. So we've been impressed, thrilled, and really believe that this is going to be an important week. So I'm very excited to be here. And that's the other thing. The other thing, I'm not just excited about where I am, but why we're here. And friends, we're looking to have a revival campaign starting right now. And there's hardly anything on the earth more important than God's people getting together and seeking the face of the Lord for a real revival. Now Psalm 85. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. We did last night at the men's prayer meeting, and it was phenomenal. It was very helpful. I didn't ask them to read it, but this was my plan for Sunday school, and somebody else planned for us to read Psalm 85 last night for the prayer meeting, and God spoke to us through it. But we'll read kind of the introduction to Psalm 85 right now. Verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now the Psalms together are the longest book in the Bible. And they are God's songbook for his people. Where he gave them 150 songs to meet their spiritual and emotional needs. What a wonderful collection that is. Several of them could be called revival psalms. If you know what revival is, I call Psalm 85 the revival psalm. But you know what? It's Sunday school, right? And that's school, right? That means you're students, right? That means somebody might be taking notes, hint, hint, not in the hymn book, and maybe the bulletin. But here are some of the other revival psalms. Psalm 80, Psalm 90, Psalm 119. To one degree, the Hebrew word revive is translated in Psalm 119 as quicken. Look for it. Look for it. Psalm 126. Also, Psalm 138. Revival psalms. This is the revival psalm, which tells us so much about the work of God called revival. Now, we're having, starting today, a revival campaign. I wonder what you think that is. Now, you know, people who ought to know better have strange ideas about revival. I heard a preacher say that he was driving across his part of the world. Oh, no, a friend of his was the one doing this. And came through a town where there was a church with a sign that said, revival, every night except Friday. And then he claims that he kept driving, and 50 miles later, there was another town with another church that said, revival every Friday night. So he thought if those two churches got together, they could have revival all the time. But you know what? Revival isn't something a church does. I was in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, at the Bible Baptist Church. Driving around town, pastor said to me, you know, Brother Flanders, if you tell people in Tuscaloosa that you're going to have a revival at the Baptist Church, you know what they'll say? They'll say, oh, really? What band? A musical concert. People have ideas that revivals are religious extravaganzas to build up a church. Well, I'll tell you what, if you want an extravaganza, you got the wrong guy. Because I'm not really an extravaganza type person. But you know what this is? At Juniata Baptist Church, maybe they never noticed it, we never call them revivals. We call them revival campaigns. Because revival is a work that God does. But you know what the term revival campaign expresses? Theology. Right there. Revival campaign means not only that God will revive his people, but there's something they can do to get him to do it. A revival campaign. In other words, people in Guanaco are going to get together and do stuff to have God come and revive them. And we're going to learn in a few moments about what revival is, but there is stuff we can do. We can actually expect something to happen between God and his people in the next several days. Now, this chapter is about a prayer, about God's people praying for revival. And there's the prayer. Verse 6. Look down at verse 6. Would you do that? Why don't we repeat it? Why don't we read it together? Verse 6, right out loud. Okay, ready? We can do that. It says this. This is the prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, God's people can look up and say, oh, God, we need revival. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And expect him to do that. Let's pray right now. Dear Lord, I pray that you would just prepare us, but also set our hearts on looking to you for the revival that we need. And Lord, we need a revival. That's not something that Brother Flanders or Brother Roberts or anybody in the room can bring about, but you can. And Lord, you're the great reviver of your people, so will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in thee? Lord, help us to have better understanding and help us to set out to seek your face. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a prayer for revival. Now, my Sunday school lesson title and question is this. Why should we pray for revival at McGonagall? Why should we be praying for revival at McGonagall? And the answers are looking at us. Okay, here are the reasons. Number one, because we need it. Now look at verse 1. Verse 1 has words in it that are very, very critical to what revival is. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. God, favorable. Now, thou hast been favorable to thy land. Now, some of you would know this, some of you would not know it, so let me explain it to you. God's people in the Old Testament are basically different from the God's people in the New Testament. Under the Old Covenant, God's people was a nation, and it was the nation of... Now, I know people nowadays will pray for God to revive America. The angels look at the Father and say, what do they mean by that? You know what? God has never had a covenant with America. I'm a patriotic American. I know our history, but the idea of God reviving America is not biblical. God revives his people. And under the old covenant, that was Israel. And he had a covenant with them, and he said, if you do this, I'll do this. It's summed up in the book of Deuteronomy. If you want, you can write that down. Deuteronomy, the last several chapters, he sums it up, and he says, if you'll be faithful to me, and if you'll obey the commandments I give you, I will do these things for you. I'll be with you in battle. You'll conquer Canaan. You'll never lose a battle. You won't even lose casualties. You'll have a blessing throughout the year in agriculture and a bumper crop, and you'll be wealthy, and you'll be healthy, so he said, under the old covenant. Okay, now watch. Thou hast been favorable to... It's an open book test. Thou hast been favorable to thy land. He's talking about the farm. Yeah. Now, another important revival term. He says, you have brought back the captivity of your people. Brought back the captivity. Now, you might be interested to know that Psalm 85 was not written after or during the Babylonian captivity, if you know about that part of their history. Bringing back captivity is a revival term. Throughout the Bible, there are several places it could only mean something spiritual. Okay? Now, here's where I want to go. Revival is when God brings people back. Okay, now, there's a place where God is favorable. He favors his people. Under the old covenant, book of Deuteronomy. Under the new covenant is expounded in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Okay, but it's applied in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Sometimes called the upper room discourse, where Jesus Christ sits down with the apostles and explains to them what it was going to be like when he goes away. Now, you ought to read it. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. A couple things will happen if you read those words from Jesus Christ very slowly and attentively. One thing that will happen is you'll go, wow. Wow, the New Testament age is a lot better than the Old Testament. Wow. Number two, here's what will happen. Number two, you'll say, that's supposed to be happening? Wonder why that's not happening. Tell you why. We need a revival. In John 13 through 17, summing it up, he says, with the Holy Ghost living in you and me at the right hand of the Father interceding, fantastic spiritual things will be happening in and through your lives in the world. If you will abide in me. Tell you what, did you know you could spend the rest of your life studying John 13 through 17? It would do you a lot of good. I was in a prayer meeting once where I brought up discoveries I had made there. This is years ago. And a pastor, I was with him the next year, same group of people gathering for prayer. He spoke up and he said, Brother Flanders last year mentioned John 13 through 17. He said, I've lived there for a year. And my church has lived there for a year. It's been the most fantastic year of our lives. And these are the words that have to do with our lives today. Now watch. If I will abide in Jesus, I will have victory. I'll have peace and joy. I'll multiply. Others will come to Christ. Wow, like the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is based on the book of John. Really is. And that's what will be happening. But if I don't abide in him, he said, you'll wither. Abide in me, you'll prosper. abide not in me, you'll wither, which is where most of us are. Most churches are. Most of the world has never seen Christianity. They've met Christians, but not the Christianity Jesus came and died for us to have. We just haven't. But it's right there. John 13 through 17. And what's revival? Revival is when God brings us back. Okay? Matter of fact, book of James is another revival passage. James 4 uses the term lift us up. Okay, when God lifts me up to that place where he can bless me, that's revival. When God brings me back to that place, that is revival. Now look at some other words here. Look at verse 2 and the word forgiven. Revival always has to do with dealing with our sins. Verse 3, the word wrath. Okay, but notice here in verse 3, it says, verse 3 says, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Then he says, turn us, O God of our salvation. Now, this is a very important revival principle. You may miss it, but I'm going to say it anyway. That is, if we turn to him, he turns to us. Wow. God's angry. The very thought that God is angry with his children. But I tell you what, if you contemplate it, the likelihood is huge that God's angry with his children right now. Angry. Not casting us off, but angry. But that can be over. And it doesn't wait on him, and it waits on me and you. God said, if you turn to me, I will turn to you. I'll turn away from my wrath if you turn from your sins. So we're reading him now a little further. Now I'm going to kind of quiz you, class, okay? So you answer this question, if you will. In verses 1, 2, and 3, you've got to look down. I'm not going to reread them. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Is the psalmist talking about something that has happened in the past, something that's going on right now, or something that he hopes to happen in the future? Verses 1, 2, and 3, are they past, present, or future? Say it out loud. They're all past. Then we come down to verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Now, when I read that, I thought that already happened. You already turned away from your anger. Then he says this, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Well, wait a minute. I thought you already turned away from your anger. I thought you already brought us back. I thought you already forgave us. And here's what he's saying. Lord, do for us now what you've done in the past. Okay? And then you come down to verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us? What's the next word? There you go. Again. Now watch this. There's a process that goes on that has to do with revival. Okay? Where I had a great need in the past and I need it again. Okay? What are you talking about? Okay, now I'm going to confess. Sometimes, folks, I'm spiritual. Don't you hope I'm spiritual today? Brother Flanders is walking with the Lord. And he's walking in the spirit. Sometimes I am. But listen, any day when I'm spiritual, I have a tendency to become carnal. I was afraid that would happen. You're looking at me with daggers. And you know what? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? When I'm living in love with Jesus Christ, I have a tendency to go back to loving the world. And when I'm obedient, I have a tendency to become disobedient. That's rotten old me. Now, who would make me feel better right now by saying, you know what, that's me too. When I'm up, I tend to go down. Raise your hand. Okay? You know what that means? We need periodic revivals. That's why the Lord said, take up your cross daily and follow me. When I went off to Bible college, I was brand new. Matter of fact, I didn't know anything about the Christian life, and here I was at Bible college. I was afraid, no kidding, every day that they'd kick me out. I don't belong here. Oh, man, Lord, help me not to do anything that'll get me expelled. That was me, no kidding. But they would give speeches to us in the dorm, and there was a room on the hall called the prayer room where you could go to be alone to talk to God. And I remember being told about the prayer room, and here's what they would say. They would say, every day you need to have your devotions. That means you need to have a time where you read your Bible and pray every day. Then they would warn us. They would say, if you miss your devotions one day, just one day, you'll know it. And if you miss your devotions 2 days in a row, your roommates will know it. And if you miss your devotions 3 days in a row, everybody will know it. Now, you get that? Now, you know why? Your time alone with God every day is a daily revival. Because you need it. Because you tend to go down. So now watch. Why should we pray for revival at McGonago? Because we need it. Why? We periodically do. Now, can I be personal? If you haven't had a personal revival that's real between you and God, where God brought you back, if you haven't had that in a long time, you almost for sure need one. And if the youth group at McGonago Baptist Church hasn't had a memorable revival where it was God coming on the scene, bringing everybody back, they probably need one. And if McGonago Baptist Church, one of the best churches I know, hasn't had a church-wide revival where everybody said, you know what that was? That was revival. I'm going to tell you something. If it's been a long time, I guarantee you, you need one. And Brother Roberts, I think there are people in the room right now who already knew we needed a revival. And that's one reason to pray for one. Because we need it. Number two, because we're not good at getting it. Now, the request in verse 4 is, turn us. Turn us, O God of our salvation. We had a fellow in our church that I almost named him, but Brother Ewell went to our church, so we might know the guy. And the guy was a pretty bold fellow, and we were in a gathering, a small group of men, and he decided to say this. He said, Pastor Flanders, my wife and I have decided we're not going to pray for revival. Now, you want us to pray for revival, but we are not going to do it. If we've done it in the past, we're going to quit. We're not praying for revival. So, interesting. And I said, why would that be? And he said this. He said, because we've decided that revival is just obeying God. So we're going to just do right. That is revival. We don't need to pray for it. So I said, I think you and everybody in the room needs to pray for revival at our church anyway, and I'll give you reasons why. Number one, if you are living in revival, which I doubt it, but if you are living in revival, why don't you pray for the rest of us?
Yeah.
But here's the other reason. Did you know, friends, we're not good at getting a revival? If you just say, I'm going to do right, I'm going to be a good Christian, did you know that doesn't cut it? We need help. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Did you know that the great reviver of his people, God, has more than once said, I'll do it every time if you do this. I'm talking about Old Testament and New. There are different results from an Old Testament revival, from a New Testament revival, but revival is essentially the same. Now, you know this. 2 Chronicles 7:14 about an Old Testament revival says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That doesn't mean their country. It means the farm. Go back to 2 Chronicles 7. You'll see it's about the farm. And it's an Old Testament. But now watch. What does he say to you? If my people, number one, will humble themselves. That's always the obstacle. That's always the obstacle. Human pride offends God. You start by humbling yourself. And then the other one is seek my face. Make a deliberate effort to get back to God. You know, get the family together and say, you know what, God was in our family, but he isn't now. We even still have devotions, but the presence of God isn't in this room. What's wrong? And you know what? If you and your wife and your family made a deliberate effort to get back to God, that would be the key to revival. Seek my face. And some of you know more than once there's the problem. If you seek me, you will. I'm not hard to get along with. You seek me, you say, I don't know how we ever got away from you. Lord, bring us back. Two things. Humble yourself, seek his face. James 4:1-10 is the New Testament revival passage. What does it say to do? Humble yourself and seek his face. Same thing. It does. You go back and read it today. James 4, 1 through 10. Humble yourself and seek my face. It puts it in these words. Draw nigh to God and he will cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. You'll be revived if you humble yourself and seek my face. But we're not even good at doing that. Did you know, Brother Roberts, I've told a lot of bad things about myself. I'm a proud galoot. And I had somebody in a revival meeting say, you know, Brother Flanders, the other day I humbled myself and I'm proud again already. And I said, kind of like, welcome to the real world. You have to keep humbling yourself. Okay, and I'm not good at humbling myself. God is good at humiliating me. Yeah, but now watch. I'm not good at repenting. I'm not good at acknowledging my sins. But you know what I can do? I can pray for God to do it. Turn us. Oh God, repent me. Humble me. You make the change. You have the requirement. Now you cause me to meet the requirement. Turn us. That's a reason to pray for revival at Mogwanago. We're not good at getting a revival. We said, I hear Brother Flanders preaches well on revival. We are a good church. We all know we need revival. Did you know that wouldn't cut it? We need to talk to him like I heard men pray last night for God to turn us. Well, I pray for revival at Mogwanago. Number one, because we need it. Number two, because we're not good at getting it. Number three, because prayer is the way to get it. We come down to verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Now, revival is a metaphor. Who can tell me what a metaphor is? I was in a church once where I said, who can tell me what a metaphor? Could describe a metaphor? And they said, that's a place where cows graze. No, that's what's a meadow for. But tell me, my wife's an English teacher. What's a metaphor? Something like something. It's a word picture. And really, the word revive comes from the ER. And you know what it's about? About a man in bad shape who can't help himself. You know, if you brought somebody into the ER and the doctor walked up to him and said, did you know, buddy, that you're not breathing? Did you know you've embarrassed your whole family by forcing them to bring you in here like this? Now, fella, if you've got any self-respect, revive yourself. Now, start breathing and wake up, open your eyes, get on your feet like a man. What kind of a doctor would you think that is? You're probably saying the kind of doctor we have at our hospital. No, I don't want to hear about it. Now, revive means you're helpless. You don't need to be revived physically until you're helpless, right? You have a little headache, can take aspirin or do something to make yourself better. You don't need to be revived. That's something somebody else does for you. Are you with me? That's why the way to revival in the Bible is always prayer. Because here's the image. You still with me? Here's the image. I'm down in a hole. I don't know how I got here. It's a dark hole. And you know what? People are suffering because of my spiritual declension. But I'm in a hole. I don't know how to dig myself out. I've tried. I don't know how to get out. Help! Help! Oh, help! Then God reaches down and lifts me up. That's what revival is. And it always has to do with prayer. We're going to learn starting today about the revival at Mount Sinai, of all things. That's one of the first corporate revival in the Bible. It ended up in prayer. Yeah. Then you read about the different kings. Asa, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat. You read about Samuel at Mizpah. It was a prayer meeting where God revived them. And I'm going to tell you, my experience now, I've been out 7 years traveling, has been revival always comes in answer to prayer. I told my wife on the phone, I am very encouraged about this week, not just because who I'm going to be with, but because of the prayer meeting last night. and the faith and earnestness among the men who ask God for a revival makes me think that God's going to respond. I think he already is. It's prayer that brings a revival, and I've seen it. It's throughout the Bible. Book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 8, prayer meetings. That's how they maintained a revival. That's how they conquered the world. Prayer meetings. Okay, now watch. I'll tell you one story that's from way back. I was at a college campus to preach at a Bible conference. Then I ended up with a group of about a dozen young people, students that I think would have been expelled from Bob Jones had they been there with me many years ago in ancient days. They had a bad attitude. How many of you college students know what I mean by bad attitude? When I was in college, if you talked about someone, you've got a bad attitude, that means get your bus tickets. Now they're a lot softer now, but, and they did. Started with a young man who came to me and said, I don't agree with your sermon. Now that doesn't mean he had a bad attitude. But I said, why don't you agree with it? He said, I don't like fundamentalists. This is a fundamentalist college. I don't like fundamentalism. I said, why not? Then he told me a bunch of things. Then I said, now wait a minute. You don't disagree with fundamentalism. You don't like fundamentalists. The problem is not that fundamentalism is wrong. It's that fundamentalists are carnal. And I said to him this, I said, fundamentalism doesn't need to be revised. Fundamentalists need to be revived. Well, you know what happened? I ended up one breakfast the next day. I was there with a dozen of these kids. And they called themselves rogues. That was on campus. They were known as rogue fundamentalists. That would work at BCM, wouldn't it? And here I was down there at breakfast, and we were talking about revival. And questions were being put to me. And finally, someone said, why don't we, and not talking about the college campus, but I'm talking about us 12. Why don't we have a revival? I said, well, you want to know? My impression is the reason you don't have revival is you're proud, disrespectful of your elders, arrogant. That's why you don't have a revival. Everybody got weak, real quiet. I remember two of them started crying, tears. And then finally, the spokesman said, what can we do about it? I said, you know what I would do? I'd have a prayer meeting. I would talk to Jesus Christ himself about reviving us. How would we do that? And I talked about it for a few minutes. Then I got back with my wife after breakfast. I said, something's going on. Something's going on this year. It was a Bible conference. Whoa, something phenomenal is going on. And my wife said, you know what you could do? You could meet with them for a prayer meeting. I said, when? All of our schedule is full. She said, how about this afternoon at 4 o'clock? This afternoon at 4 o'clock at Brother Roberts, they had scheduled us to be at a planetarium showing. And my wife knew that I wasn't thrilled about it. So I said, oh, okay, I'll beg out of that. And now we're at one of the morning Bible conference sessions, and we see one of the girls. She walks right in front of us. I said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You know, what would you think if I actually prayed with you? We had a prayer meeting for revival. She said, oh, that'd be great. I said, what about 4 o'clock this afternoon? I'll check with the others. So throughout the day. So now I'm walking up to the place where we're going to meet. And I'm walking over, and all these kids are going to be there. Yeah, they had a bad attitude. But I tell you something, they've been disappointed with Christians. And I think they were sincere and needy. Brother Roberts, as I walked toward that auditorium, I said, Lord, something's got to happen up there that I can't make happen. Jesus, I'm going to ask you, please come to this prayer meeting. So two of them were out there on the steps waiting for me. And I go upstairs, and I had got one of the administrators to be our chaperone. So we went in the room and shut the door. We sat down. I talked to them about revival, about sin, about pride, about self, and about how to pray. Because, you know, a lot of Baptist people don't know how to pray. Did you know that? How to really pray. Talk to God. So I said, okay, let's start. So we started praying. Well, we started with the normal, surface, formal, hypocritical Baptist prayers. You've all heard them. Same thing this time as last time. But then, I think it was a girl. Somebody took us a new place as she confessed her sins. Not in general, but in particular. And then we were doing business. We were praying. Then the biggest rebel of them all, his name was James, he started to pray and he said, "Oh, God, I'm the problem. Lord, I'm leading people but down the wrong direction. You know, everything I say about other people is true about me. I'm the hypocrite. I'm prideful. I'm inconsistent. It's me. I'm the one, not other people. Could you wash me clean?" Well, then we started praying like that for a while. Quite a while. And then it seemed to me like we turned the corner into victory. And they started thanking God for forgiving them and asking God to use them in that city to reach people for Jesus Christ. And on that campus, to bring revival, they started praying with faith and confidence as if he was in the room. And then I heard this James guy pray again. He said, "Oh, Jesus, thank you for washing me clean. Thank you for setting me free a few minutes ago of all that I am. Thank you, Lord, for taking over. Well, you know what I did? Will you forgive me for this?" I peeked. Because his voice was coming from a different angle. He was standing up, not kneeling. And his face was to the ceiling. Tears rolling down his face. "Oh, Lord Jesus, take over my life. Thank you for what you just did for me." And then we were done. How'd you know you were done? We just knew. Then we looked at each other. And they started to file out, and then the administrator said, "You stay right here." Shut the door, and he looked at me, and he said these words. He said, "Now what do I do?" I said, "Have you ever been in a prayer meeting like that?" He said, "Never in my whole life. His father's a famous evangelist." And I said, "I want to tell you what we just experienced was real. Jesus Christ met with us in the room. And all I want to tell you about this is there's a story that goes for about 2 years on that campus from that one prayer meeting. You know why? God will revive his people. In answer to prayer, that's a good reason to pray, don't you think? And now I'm going to sum it up like this. The fourth reason to start praying for a revival at McGonigal is because we have every reason to believe that God's going to hear that prayer. Now, you got to think a little bit. Verse 6 again. The prayer, in it we find God's motivation to answer a prayer for revival. God's motivated. Now, if Pastor Roberts wants a revival, I know he does. And I don't doubt his motives, but I'm making these up. A pastor could want a revival in the church so the offerings will go up. You know, a pastor could want a revival in the church so there'd be less trouble. A pastor could want revival in the church so that the young people would stop scandalizing us. Or so that there would be harmony. Those would be reasons. I was a pastor a lot of years, why a pastor could want revival. But there's a reason why God wants revival. That is the reason why we think he's going to hear that prayer. What is it? Verse 6. What is God's motivation? When I say God revive us again, what is a good reason to think that he would answer that prayer? Come on. That thy people may rejoice in thee. Did you know everything God does, he does it so his people will rejoice in him? You know, you were saved by grace through faith and not by works, lest any man should. And you know what? If we got to heaven by works, even in part, we'd go to heaven boasting. We'd say, "You know what? I'm glad I gave that last faith promise. Gave me enough points to get to heaven. You know, I'm glad I joined the Baptist church and not the Methodist. Got me to heaven." See? No. When we get to heaven, our only word will be, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and hath redeemed us to God by his blood." And God does everything the way he does it so that we'll rejoice in him. Like prayer. You know, God could just meet our needs without us praying. Our Father knows what we need before we ask. Okay, now watch. But the reason he makes us ask is so that when we ask, and sometimes you keep asking and the likelihood of it coming to pass becomes less and less, he pulls the rug out from under me. And I pray and it gets worse. You know why? So that when he finally comes through, I say, I know it was God. I know it was God. So that I will rejoice in him. You know what? If God sent a revival to McGuanaco Baptist Church in such a way that we knew it was God reviving us, you know what? His people would rejoice in him. We wouldn't say, man, let's have Flanders back. Oh, no. Oh, no. You know what it would be? God came through for us and did things we never dreamed could ever be done. It was God. And you know what? That's where God wants us to be. Now, I want to ask you a question. Would you set out today, right now, this morning, to pray for revival? Would you set yourself to praying? I'm talking about where you get aside and get alone and ask God for the revival in your own life, your family, and our church. Would you do that? Would you get with someone else? There's a promise in the Bible. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. And I'm not just talking about prayer meetings being called. I think we will call prayer meetings. If we call them, will you show up? But I mean, yourself. You take your wife, say, let's not go home. Let's stay in the church. Let's pray for revival in our family, with our kids, in our church. Let's pray for an awakening in McGuanaco. Let's ask God to do this for us. Or gather a few of you together. Will you set yourself to praying for revival? And would you look for God to come and revive us again? Would you stand on Psalm 85 and start praying for revival right here? Who would say, I will? Raise your hand. Now let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we ask you that you would do something extraordinary with us, but something promised by you. You said, if my people, then will I. Oh Lord, help us to humble ourselves, confess our sins, and set ourselves to praying for revival so that the very needs that are here will be met. If you're one of those who is setting out to pray for revival starting right now, praying and expecting God to come, I'd like to suggest that you find a place to pray right now. We're going to quit in about a minute. But would you start this time of praying for revival right there, either at your seat by kneeling there or by getting up and finding a place to pray for about a minute and saying, Dear God, I'm going to keep my appointment with you and I'm going to pray for revival till it comes. If that would be you right here at the end, would you get up from where you are?